So far this year, we've looked at verses that speak of new life, of rest, and of renewed hope in the midst of despair. The first half of today's verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, helps us understand why these other verses are true and not just wishful thinking or tired cliches. The second half of the verse shows us how these truths can impact our daily lives, our attitudes about ourselves and others, and inform our worship of God. But as we try to understand what Paul is saying, we may find ourselves dealing with a very different Apostle Paul than we ever knew before. The verse goes like this. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me." To understand what Paul is saying, let's look at the context. Paul finds himself in need of defending himself against the claims of false teachers and divisions within the church at Corinth. These teachers would claim that people should listen to them because they had received visions of God or had spoken to angels or were blessed with a deeper insight into the so-called secret things of God. As a result, believers were being led astray into false teachings and even a false understanding of who Jesus is and what his coming means for us. Paul speaks directly of this in chapter 11, where he shares his concern for the believers. He writes, "I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his treachery, your minds may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus different from the one we proclaimed, or if you hear a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it well enough. But I consider myself not at all inferior to those super apostles." The word super apostle, or you might say uber apostle, was a title that these false teachers claimed for themselves, elevating themselves even above the 12 original apostles of Jesus. In order to inflate their own importance, they would flaunt their knowledge, act like know-it-alls. They would claim secret insight that no one else had and present a gospel that was nothing more than an invention of their own minds or a mix of truth and paganism, much like the beliefs of many who call themselves Christians today. And often they would add to that fanciful stories of miracles they had performed or visions they had received or angels they had encountered or even direct conversations with God himself, as many false teachers even today are accustomed to doing. After all, what Solomon once said, "There's nothing new under the sun." But one thing that may be new to us is how Paul describes himself and how he was viewed by the people in the church at Corinth. We think of Paul as a gifted teacher, a great speaker, a bold proponent of the gospel, an imposing figure in the early church, someone who would have no problem holding his own against anyone claiming to be an uber apostle. But the reality was much different. So different that it took Paul most of this second letter to the Corinthian church to defend himself. For example, in his first letter, he says this about himself. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superior eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God. For I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My conversation and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling? That's not the man I always thought Paul was. But apparently the church at Corinth was more familiar with this Paul than the Paul I always had in mind. Because in his second letter he writes, I know that some of you say Paul's letters are weighty and forceful, but his physical presence is unimpressive and his speech is not worth listening to. Well, now I understand why I have a different view of Paul, because my knowledge of Paul comes from his letters, which, as they say, are weighty and forceful. But apparently his physical presence was anything but. So how would Paul defend himself against people who saw him in this way? That was his challenge in chapters 10 through 12 of this second letter. If I were Paul, I would be tempted to talk about the private sessions I had with Jesus Christ as Jesus taught me the gospel I was called to proclaim. Paul does mention this in his letter to the Galatians, where he says, I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet here, to the Corinthians, only 2 years later, he says nothing about this as he defends himself against false apostles with their tales of visions of God. He doesn't even mention in passing the vision that started it all on the road to Damascus. I'm sure that would have scored points among them. By the year 55, when this letter was written, Paul had performed many miracles, if we believe the book of Acts. He had started many churches, and he had made many converts. He had amassed quite an impressive resume. Yet none of these things are mentioned here as he stands in need of defending his ministry. Instead of these outward successes, what does Paul boast about? Well, let's read. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles. There was danger in the city, and danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brethren. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel their weakness? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant against those who lead them to fall? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Let me read that last part again. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Who ever heard of a football quarterback boasting about how many times he was sacked? Or a politician boasting about how often he was beaten at the polls? Why this fascination with weaknesses when most of us would be boasting in our strength and our successes? That's where today's verse comes in. Let's hear it again along with the verses it preceded. Starting at the first verse. I could boast, and I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth. But I won't do it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations given to me, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of the adversary to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to heal me, but all he kept saying was, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It was a hard lesson to learn, but having learned it, I now boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardship, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Or you could say, "For when I am weak, then God's strength upholds me." He says the same thing to the Philippians. "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how it feels to be brought low, and I know how it feels to have plenty. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, facing abundance and facing need. And the secret to being content, it's this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Most of you know that Dave Suters was my cousin, and I've known Dave my whole life, and I've always thought very highly of him. But one thing that really made me respect him, I only learned a few years ago. And that's that there was a time when his house burned down, when he was a young person living at home. When I heard that story, I asked myself, what would I have done if my house burned down? Sometimes I think it might have destroyed me, and I might have thought that my own life was lying in ashes. But as Dave talked about it, it was just something that happened. And through God, his family found the strength to move on. Isn't it usually the case that the stories that most inspire us as people talk about their experiences with God aren't stories that talk about their great successes and how God has done so much for them and made them wealthy or made them popular or whatever? I know for me, the stories that are most inspiring are the stories of people in moments of weakness, in moments when things aren't going well, because in those moments, God really shows his support, his presence, his love. Or in the words of the last 3 weeks' lessons, it's in those times of hardship that God gives us new life and rest and renewed hope. It's in those times when I battle temptation that I experience the strength of God, provided I'm smart enough to admit my weakness and instead of hiding it from him, going to him and asking for mercy and strength to help me in my time of need. When I admit my weaknesses and ask him for strength and help, those are the times when I most notice God's faithfulness, his mercy, and his grace. Have you learned that lesson? I must confess, I'm still learning it. And most times when I'm tested, when I'm in need, I demonstrate that I haven't learned that lesson very well. But I guess that doesn't make me too different from Paul, because he too admits that he still has a long way to go. To those same Philippian believers, he said, "I make it my goal to know Jesus better, to experience the power of the life he demonstrated in his resurrection, by sharing in his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We too must press on, not by touting our successes, not by wanting praise from other people, but by willingly admitting our weaknesses and bringing them to God, that through our weaknesses, his strength might be revealed. So how do you respond when you feel the need to prove yourself? Do you trust in your skills of persuasion? Do you project intelligence in order to convince other people of your quality? How do you face hardship, like the threat of disasters, or say the threat of extreme weather like we're having this weekend? How do you handle the fear and anxiety that the world creates by constantly harping on all that is wrong or might go wrong in the world? Paul is not saying we should just throw up our hands and expect God to take care of us, because he says that in all things we should strive to do our best to always be prepared, especially when it comes to defending our faith or offering Jesus to those in need. He tells Timothy to study to show himself approved and to avoid the distractions that might take away from his growth as a child of God and a servant of the gospel. And he tells us that though we must become like children to see the kingdom of God, we must not remain as children, but instead we are to grow and mature and strive to excel and always to offer God our best. But striving to be our best and taking pride in our efforts are two different things. Having successes that the world recognizes and boasting in those successes are two different things. Our confidence is not to be in our abilities, but in God's ability to work through us even when we stumble and even when our circumstances are difficult. And above all, we must never limit what God can do through us by letting our failures or our limitations keep us from allowing God to work through us. Because as Paul shows, God never asks us to do what we can do. Instead, he challenges us to offer ourselves to him that he might show us what we are capable of doing if we set aside self and pride and instead trust in God to work through us. Through Moses the stutterer, he freed his people from the most powerful ruler of the world at that time. He used someone who considered himself just a boy, Jeremiah, to confront the sin of a nation and lead it through its darkest hour. He even used a weak speaker like Paul to build his church. There's no telling what God can do through you and through me. Not through our successes and our abilities, as much as through our failures and our weaknesses. Because we only know our weaknesses by failing. And we only fail if we try in the first place. And God values trying above success, because the trying is our part. The success is up to Him. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You love us for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He did for us. For our sake, He became weak, so that through His weakness, we might have access to Your strength. And so You proved the words of Paul, who said that Your weakness is stronger than our strength. Thank You for offering this weakness, Your strength, to us in times of weakness, in times of temptation, in times of trials and tribulations, that though we may be tempted to feel overwhelmed, we know that we can do all things through You, because You strengthen us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.